Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his own life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all. But he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Verse 13. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, that they may have an occasion for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Then look at verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Balak according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. In other words, the fifth tactic is that they will send wolves in sheepskin. False prophecies, false, thus says the Lord. False, thus says the Lord. To try to shake you. And that's one of the most difficult things to discern. Especially if you love the Lord. And you love everyone who brings a word from the Lord. But Paul was the one who told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not despise prophecies, but prove all things. The word prove means to test all things. And then after testing, hold fast to that which is good. I could assure you, at every major point when God has spoken to me something to do, I have been challenged at number 5. I remember when we were starting our church in 1986. And we had just sort of turned over the other church to some businessman, one of the churches, second church that we started. And I was praying to God for direction. And there was this, some people say, no, you should be going on the field ministry by that time, but there was no witness in my spirit. And then there was this dear lady, she always, she has a peculiar way of dressing, you know, she really looks unique. She was almost like someone who have a ministry of prophecy. Now, she was a genuine person from the Lord. For her, she was not like as bad as this. But what she did at a critical point, I remember that. There was one phone call and she rang. And she said, the Lord has told me. Now, the Lord already told me to start a church. But she rang and she said, the Lord say, you are not supposed to do it. Wow, that was a difficult word. So, over the line, I said, I'm sorry, sister. I've heard from God. Either you are right or I'm right. Either you are wrong or I'm wrong. This is one of the things that both cannot be right. Man. So I said, this is my life. I have my life to live. And I sincerely heard from God. My own wife has heard from God too. And we have both confirmed. My wife even heard the name of the church that we are supposed to start. And I said, this is the dust is a lot that I hear. And it contradicts yours, so I cannot receive yours. Good day, God bless you. Put down the phone. I never saw her for 2 years. She used to be very regular. In every meeting I went through during the traveling days, never saw her for 2 years. Until 2 years later, she appeared once in a while and had some contacts with her. But that was a hard one to take. And recently in our church building project, we were moving up to 3/4 in our organization work on that. We are right now about to complete and tie up the final phase of our blueprint. But when we were about 3/4 way, one of those in the project woke up in the middle of the night and heard this voice speak to him. And so when the person heard this voice, and it was contradicting everything we have built up to so far. And the voice is, thus says the Lord. So I told this person, I say, hey, your thus says the Lord and mine thus says the Lord, tak sama. So I had to show him from the scriptures. And I'm someone who likes to analyze. So I say, number one, how can God contradict what He has been saying 999 times here like that and suddenly go against it? I say, number two, what you're saying produces fear and not faith. And then I went on to number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven. By the time I reached number ten, I say, okay, it's not from God. And then to encourage him, I said, the highest attack that the devil can come against any believer or minister is to come not as the devil, but as an angel of light. That's the strangest amen I ever heard. Okay. So, that is the highest form, the highest form of attack you could ever receive in the spiritual world, that is. Now, the sixth didn't come until the end of chapter 13. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, what happened in 13 was, you remember, Nehemiah told the king he has to go back after some time. So after he completed the dedication, Ezra dedicated the place in chapter 8. He went back, and then after a period of 12 years, he came back. When he came back, lo and behold, everything was changed and different. The revival was not maintained. Because in chapter 13, the sixth tactic, in verse 4, Eliashib the priest, you hear about Eliashib from Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1. He was the priest who was all the time one of the key men with Nehemiah. But now Eliashib the priest in 13 verse 4, having authority over the storehouses of the house of our God, was allied with, of all people, Tobiah. Tobiah was a buaya, right? Sneak his way in. And he had prepared for him a large room and even make a house for Tobiah in the temple. The sixth attack, which was at least more of sly way, is infiltration right into your camp. In other words, he comes in to stay right where you are. He infiltrates into your territory. In many ways, here he came to Eliashib giving permission. I don't know how he did it. He must have said, oh, I just like to join you folks, or something. In other words, even the devil knows the old tactic, if you can't beat them, join them. But he doesn't join them in a sense. He joins so that he could disrupt. So he cannot beat them, join them. But he joined them is different. His coming in is in a different area. So that is number six here. He comes in and he slowly, you know, must have caused them to compromise, etc. in many areas. What compromise? There are three internal things. Nehemiah had a lot of work. He had these six attacks from outside and he had to face three from inside. What are the three things from inside that can cause a revival to cease? Number one, in Nehemiah chapter 4, discouragement. In verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish and we are not able to build a wall. You may hear that many times. Some of you may be planting churches. Some of you may be launching your ministries. But one of the things that you hear often, and I hear it very, very often from people, is it cannot be done. There is too much to do. I remember, like now our children's ministry is expanding and we don't have enough room for the children downstairs in our church. And so what happened was, for about 2 years, we put all the experts in. Usually I would let them have a try, you know, all this, all the electricians and all the experts at renovation. We have all kinds of professions in the church, so they have a look and they say this and they say that. But the final result is, it cannot be done. Number one, not enough power. Then one of us in the administration will say, not enough finances here, not enough this, not enough that, no. And so until the children now running out of space, and we said, something must be done. I believe in a God who say, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. And there was no natural way. They even went to look into the legal possibilities, not enough power to run all the air cons we want to expand. And so one of them even wrote to the legal authorities to see how we can get more power. And they came and said, well, there's one way you can do it, and that is have a little substation and pay $100,000 for it. We say, no way, I mean, this is rented property, and it's not ours. If we put the whole thing there, we cannot carry it with us. And that would just bring the money there. And so all this, there are many, many natural, but in the end it says, too expensive, cannot be done, this cannot be done. But I believe that if we pray until we hear, it can be done. And so in the end, if there's no electric power, isn't there any other way of getting the supply? What about generators? What about this? There must be a way. The only shortage is the idea problem. And so in the end, we managed to get all the approval on all those things, and we got all the contractors together, and in the end, the problem is resolved, which we're going to launch our renovation of our children's church in I think February 24th, and it will take exactly 4 weeks to finish. And so what happened was, in the end, we managed to get the right type of generator, and it will supply the whole thing, and it doesn't cost us as much as that, and we could carry it away if we want. And so in the end, it can be done. And everybody was surprised. How come it can be done? Of course it can be done in the first place, but we didn't have the idea. It's never a financial problem. And then the finances also, God gave an idea how to do it. Right? So so we had all the arrangement. The whole thing will cost us about $100,000 too. But God gave us an idea how to do it. And remember, we start only, the whole thing, the children started only with $3,000 in the bank. We have many church departments, and each one have their own financing. And they only had $3,000, and they're supposed to raise $100,000. In the end, they had the idea how they came into being. And praise God, everything is on schedule. And as I said here, that one of the easiest things is for people to get discouraged and say, there's too much rubbish, too many things to do. I don't think it can be done. We must always remember, we must check, did God really say it? If God really said it, then there must be a way. If God told you to go from A to B, and in between A and B stands a mountain, if God told you to go, and there's no way you can get around, no way you can get over, there still must be a way if He had told you to go over. Even if there's a lake, even if it's a lake of fire between there, or whatever, if God say you can go over, and if God told you to go over, there must be a way somehow. So our only crux is, did God say it? And that's where many people fail. In the first place, they never heard from God. If you really hear from God, don't give up. If you ever give up, we and everyone around will question the first thing, whether you really heard it from God in the first place. And that won't give credit to our Lord Jesus at all. And give glory to Him. The second thing that can kill a revival took place in chapter 5. Greed among the people of God. While all this work was going on, and there was a tactic number 4 being applied to them, chapter 5 verse 1, suddenly there was an outcry. And Nehemiah, here he was, half his workforce is going to face the enemy. Suddenly from inside, the wife started crying. Ah! Outside, that fellow wanted to charge. Wah! Inside, ah! He's between the wah and the ah! What's he going to do? When he looked behind, he realized all those rich fellows inside among the people who were building those the wall, they had oppressed the poor, taken advantage of the situation. And in their greed, they are like the greedy miser who took opportunity everywhere they can, grab some more, grab some more, grab some more.